so that somebody else's life can be improved, can be blessed, can be encouraged, can be healed. This is the message of the kingdom. That's what Jesus came for. It cost him everything. The aim of that was that we would have salvation. Jesus came in response to love. His whole act of dying was out of love. John 3:17 tells us the Father did not send his Son into the world to judge it, but to save it. And there is no judgment in the world today, despite the fact that people say that people with AIDS and 9/11 in America was all judgment. There is no sense in the Word of God that judgment exists right now from God towards us. Judgment will come when Jesus returns, but there is no judgment now. 1 John 4:7 says, "Let us love one another, for love comes from God." The Lord says his Father doesn't judge, and he says he doesn't judge either. We judge, but God doesn't judge. And so God says, I am love. So we'll love one another because love comes from God, from God's nature. God's very nature is love. And what comes out of God's nature is love. And so anybody who comes to God discovers love and discovers this God of love who is so absolutely amazing. But I believe that so many of us are uncomfortable with love. We don't know how to deal with love. We're awkward, particularly if we've never known love. If we've never known love as children growing up, if we've never known love as adults, we find it very difficult to deal with love because it seems to get to the very core of where we live, and I'm uncomfortable going there, and so I'll stay away from that, so we turn it into a joke, and we laugh, or we have a sort of exterior of frostiness which says, don't come through this. This is my little barrier here. Usually it's just because we don't know love. We've never encountered it, and therefore we don't know how to live in it, and therefore we don't know how to pass it on. Many of us feel we have to do something to earn love. It comes from when we're children, when our parents reward us for good behavior. If you get good grades at school, you get something special from your parents. So we learn that love is conditional on our performance. And so the more I want to be loved, the more I'm going to have to do to get loved. Because if I don't do enough, I'm not going to get loved. And so that helps me to not feel love, and it keeps me out of this place of knowing that God is love. If God is love, and we don't experience God, we don't experience love, then we struggle to experience God. And we say, I don't know who God is. I know intellectually who he is, but I've never experienced God for myself. I can understand him with my brain, but I can't understand him with my heart. Because my heart is so locked up, and it has not been able to experience love. And so therefore, I can't understand love, and I can't understand God and who God is. And so we remain in this place of being lost to love. What happens when we don't experience love is we form strongholds in our minds. A stronghold is basically a fortress of thought. A position you've taken in your understanding, and you've built that fortress of thought, and you said, that's what I believe. And that is called a stronghold. It is a place which is immovable to a large extent. It's a place which often protects us. We live behind a stronghold. You know, strongholds in a military sense is a place that we can be safe behind. And so what we do is we build strongholds. Strongholds are these thought fortresses around our lives. And so we live with this stronghold which doesn't allow us to break through into the freedom that God has planned for us. A typical stronghold is that God has favorites. He blesses some people more than he blesses other people. Some people know him experientially, and I've never encountered his presence, so therefore God has favorites. Or somebody is raised up in a particular place of ministry that I was hoping I would be, and we say, well, there we are, God has favorites. God didn't bless me in that way, so that becomes a stronghold in my mind where I think that God operates according to my stronghold, and I decide that's what God does, and that's how God is. But I want to read you from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, and it's a very familiar piece of scripture. Because it says that the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. So we don't use nuclear weapons. It's not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, these weapons have divine power, so power from God, to demolish strongholds. So these strongholds which exist can be demolished by the weapons that God gives us, the divine weapons. Verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. So you see that a stronghold exists in your mind. A stronghold is not some external fortress where the devil lurks. The stronghold is in our mind where he has succeeded in lying effectively to us, and we believe the stronghold and we say, therefore, I think this way and I behave this way. And God says in his word that I give you weapons that have divine power to demolish the strongholds in your mind. Therefore, you can take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. So every thought that is tied into that stronghold can be demolished just by taking the divine weapons, the truth of God's word, and using it. I want to share with you about strongholds in action this morning. If we turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 15. And yes, we are talking about the elder brother today. We got there in the end. Luke chapter 15. So we read, just to recap very briefly, and the last time we talked about this, that the younger brother said to his father, give me my share of the inheritance. Off he went and he squandered it on wild living. And when he was broke, he went to work for some farmer in the distant land he was living in. And the farmer sent him to feed his pigs. And he was starving and he said, I long to just eat some of the pods I was feeding the pigs, but nobody would give me any. Then he says, but then he came to his senses. So he figured out finally what had happened. And he said to his father, he said, I'll go back to my father and say, Father, forgive me, I've sinned against heaven and against you. So he journeys back to his father. When he gets to the father, what we discover is something remarkable. The father's watching out for him. Now, Jesus is telling us the story, and he's telling the Pharisees, and he's telling the tax collectors and the sinners the story, because he wants them to understand the father whom he knows. And he says, the father was looking out for him. When he saw him, he had compassion on him, and he ran up to him, and he put his arms around him, and he kissed him. Now, this is especially significant, as I pointed out, because according to Jewish law, he's been feeding pigs. So he has to go through a process of ceremonial cleansing before anybody can even touch him. But his father hugs him and kisses him. Father, when we come to Father with whatever sin might be on our life, the Father, when we turn our hearts to him, runs to us, embraces us and kisses us and says, this child of mine was dead but now is alive. This one was lost but now is found. That's the heart of a father that Jesus is wanting to show us. And he says, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Give him sandals. Let's slaughter the fattened calf and have a big party. And they put the calf on the barbecue and they have a great old time. And that's where we are. So there's one son who left the father's house because he wanted to go and sin, basically. Now let's pick up the rest of the story in verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what's going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf. Because he has him back safe and sound. Just for sake of removing mystery, fattened calf means in these days, they always kept a calf, which they fattened with a special diet, so it would be specially nice for special occasions, for a big barbecue. Okay. So he says this, back safe and he has him sound. Verse 28, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill a fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost. And he is found. Whoa, let's unpack it a little bit. The first thing we need to understand is that the younger brother left the father's house because he wanted to go and live a sinful life. But the older brother also would not come back into the father's house. He also left the father's house. He left the father's house for a very different reason. That's what we need to understand this morning because that has amazing implications on our own lives. Okay. The first thing we're going to look at, he becomes angry and he refuses to go in. But we look at the heart of the father. What did the father do? He went and embraced the younger son and welcomed him. What did he do with the older son, who's treating him equally as badly and refuses to come into the house? Loves him, pleads with him. Jesus is wanting you to learn the Father. This is what your father's nature is like. This is what Jesus wants us to understand. The father doesn't give up on the older son who treats him so badly. The thing that we need to understand about the older son is he served the father out of a slavish obligation. And all he'd hoped for was that one day he would serve him enough that he would give him a goat to have a barbecue with his friends. What did the younger son want? He shared the inheritance, did what he wanted. The older serves also for what he can get from the father. He's serving in a different way. He's not running off and squandering and sinning. He's serving his heart out here because he hopes that he will win favor with his father. He hopes his father will look at him with favor and say, "You deserve some goodness from me as well." And so because that becomes his mindset, he fears that his father might reject him if he doesn't serve enough. And so he serves extra hard. He tries to live an extra righteous life in the father's sight because he fears the father will reject him and not bless him and give him what he wanted, which is just a barbecue. That's why he resented the younger brother, because the younger brother got from the father what he asked for. He didn't even get a goat, and he worked harder than anybody else. He's a brilliant guy. He served the father to the letter. He says, "I've slavishly obeyed everything you've asked me to do." So this guy was a man of the law. He literally ticked every box to make sure the father was pleased with the way he served him. He made sure that the father would not be unhappy with him and reject him. He just believed that this is the way to the father's heart to work hard. He was so concerned about serving for the reward that he could not even meet his younger brother's need for compassion, mercy, and love, which is what the younger brothers come back for. He's so caught up with the fact that blessing comes from my slavish obligation and my servanthood that he's unable to believe that his younger brother needs something from him as well. And so we see this terrible dilemma here. He was a man more concerned with his own righteousness, his own sense of, "I've done it the right way, not like this son of yours who went off and squandered all this on wild living." He was a man who lived by the law. He lived by righteous behavior. He believed that his righteous acts, his hard service, is what was required to produce what he wanted. And the other son, by complete contrast, did the exact opposite and therefore did not deserve the blessing that he had. A, to share the inheritance ahead of time, and B, to be welcomed back when he behaved as abominably as the older son believed he had done. And so we're learning something here about our own hearts. When we major on what we regard as being truth, when we major on what we regard as being righteousness in our lives and our behavior, when we major on what we think we have to do to fulfill God's expectation of us, inevitably what happens is we stray from love. And we miss the point that it's because God so loved the world that he gave his son. God so loves you that he gave his son. God so loves you that he wants you to come to him and to be in a relationship. But you can't come to him. We can't come to him because we feel we haven't been righteous enough. So we feel we need to stay away from Father and serve more and wait until one day when we feel we've topped up the righteousness level and ticked the boxes. Then we can come to our Father. That's roughly what a stronghold is. It's a thought fortress in our mind. And the thought fortress is very hard to get past, because we believe so much in what we've established that there is no way we can get past it to say, "Father, I've come to you because you love me." We've ended up living by the love of the law rather than by the law of love. God loves you. God is love. Jesus died because God loves you. And we have replaced love with law. We've replaced performance with love. Remember, before you got saved, you and I were not righteous. But Father's love reached out to you. Father did not wait for you to behave in a great way before he did. He loved you and always will love you. When we get into that place of serving out of a slavish obligation, in our hearts we become empty. In our hearts become empty of what Jesus died for. He died for love. And we don't know how to show it. And you know, if we see God in a certain way, if we see God as somebody who requires my slavish response, then I will treat other people in the same way. I will say, you have to earn my love, you have to earn my respect, you have to earn my approval. And if you don't behave the way I believe you need to behave, I can't approve of your life. And I can't give you love. And so love becomes conditional on performance all the time. Remember what we did as kids? You get good grades, you get a reward. So we see our Heavenly Father in the same way. You know what you need to do if you're a parent? Reward your kid who got the worst grades. Just turn the whole thing around. Say, I'm actually going to reward you for trying. Jesus did that. He tells the parable about the man with the vineyard. Employed someone in the morning, said, I'll pay you this much. Employed them at midday, I'll pay you the same amount. Employed them 10 minutes before knockoff time, said, I'll pay you the same amount. I said, but I served longer, I deserve more. And he said, no, it's my decision. I'm allowed to do what I like with my money. If I want to give equal pay to everybody, that's my choice. And he's trying to help us understand this kingdom. This kingdom is not about, I serve the longest, I deserve the most. I serve the hardest, I deserve the most. This is because the Father loves us. And he chooses to give us all the same. So whether you came in the last 5 minutes of your life, or you came in 50 years before you go to glory, you get the same reward. You go to spend time, eternity with the Father. God's different than us. So we have to look at this. We have to understand. I want to read you some stuff here. I just want to read you. I'm just looking at this thing by Jack Frost. It's been brilliant on some of the symptoms of a righteous legalistic activity. The first thing is we end up aggressively striving and quite hyper-religious in our activity. And so we get terribly enthusiastic and keyed up. The harder the older brother slaved in the fields trying to earn his father's blessing, the more distant he grew from the love that he so desperately needed. The more addicted you become to trying to earn acceptance through aggressive striving, the more of an angry edge you develop towards those who do not do it your way. And then we start saying, well, we don't believe that those guys are right. We believe this church is wrong. We believe, well, look at our brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. They got it wrong because they don't do it like I do it. The thing we've got to remember is that love is a gift and never a reward. God gives us his love. He doesn't reward us with his love. We start competing for acceptance and affirmation. Once you begin to strive for love and acceptance, you usually take on the us versus them mindset. Those who think that and believe like me against those who do not. Those who are for me can promote or can profit me against those who are not of value to me. We seem to believe that if we can only succeed and be upfront in a place where people see us and how spiritual we are, then we think God will see us and bless us more, and we will feel more loved and accepted. This often leads to sibling rivalry and envy, feelings of ill will for those doing what you're doing in the church. For then he's quoting here from James 3:16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good faith fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. When we have a need for some spiritual achievement or distinction and have a willingness to strive to attain it, then we begin to believe we're not honored or blessed if we're not in the center of attention. This reveals we have drifted off center of Father's will and His love for us, and we're in desperate need of a homecoming to the Father's house. Feeling that you're not favored leads to resentment. I've covered that already. I've talked about that. And resentment continuously leads us to a critical and judgmental attitude. A person with a critical spirit is often angry because he feels as if he has not been given the love and honor he was created to receive. He may feel life has not been fair and others have not worked as hard. Others are not as holy. Others are not as disciplined. Others are not as theologically correct. And there's no love in law and nor in legalism. Many older brothers are right. They're usually the most loyal, hardworking, best performers in the church. But often they would rather prove their righteousness than promote intimate relationship. They value obedience over relationship, and they use that self-righteousness to justify their negative attitudes and resentments. At that point, other people begin to feel devalued. The family suffers first, then the workplace, and eventually the church, as the oldest brother syndrome keeps rebellious or broken sons and daughters from returning home to the Father. We stand in the way eventually of people coming to God. You know, I recognize that for probably 28 years of my Christianity, I was pretty legalistic. I believed, for some reason, that God wanted me to perform in a particular way, and if I didn't, there'd be an absence of blessing and an absence of love. And so I treated other people in the same way. I said, if you don't behave in this way, God can't bless you. I've preached that from here, and I repented last Sunday for doing that. But that's a lie. It's a total distortion of the truth. It's spoken from a person who didn't understand love. Because I didn't understand that the Father loved me, I felt I had to earn the Father's love, so I felt everybody else had to earn Father's love too. And so we use guilt to manipulate people. You are not doing enough. You're not praying enough. You don't give enough. You don't serve enough. And so servanthood doesn't come out of a heart of love. Servanthood comes out of a boy, if I don't serve, I'm going to get the stick. We've missed the point, guys. And I'm so sorry for what I've done, because I've helped you miss the point too. But we can fix this. We can really fix this. If whatever you're doing does not come out of love, you need to stop doing it. If you're doing it because you think that Father is going to be angry with you or I'm going to be disappointed in you, whatever, please come and tell me and say, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to set you free. I put the chairs out because I love you. I want to put them out for you. But I seriously don't want you to do anything because you feel God expects you to do it or He's not going to love you. You know, people don't come to the prayer meeting and feel somehow a little left out, a little distant from God. It's not how God sees it. God loves you to want to come and pray, but He's not going to punish you because you didn't come to pray. We used to say, well, people who didn't come to the prayer meeting lack anointing and they lack the motivation to get them. Somebody who doesn't read the Word every day. What I'm not suggesting is that we backslide in everything. What I'm suggesting is change our motives. And come to God with a heart of love. I want to read about Him because I love Him. I don't want to read His Word because, oh boy, I've got to read a psalm every day. I've got to read a chapter in the old, a chapter in the new. And this is so tough and I've got to get through this and move on from here. I've missed the point. God wants me to come to Him out of love. He wants me to devour reams of His Word because I love to read about Him. I'm so excited about who He is and what He does. I want to be in the meeting because I love to be here with you. I love to hear your voices when you sing. I love to give glory to God because I love Him and He loves me. When I became comfortable with love, I began to experience God. What I longed for so long, I began to experience because I became comfortable with love. You know, so many of us grew up in homes and families and schools. I went to boarding school. Toughest place to grow up finding love. My goodness me. Doesn't exist. It's called survival out there. But I didn't understand love. I never did. I didn't know what it was. I never felt that I was good enough for my Holy Father. I always felt that I was disappointing him and letting him down. And I felt that if it wasn't bad medicine, it probably wasn't from God. If it wasn't unpleasant, God always chose the unpleasant thing. That must be God because it's the worst one. You know, what do you want the most? Well, I'd like this. Well, don't hope for that because if God hears, he's going to take it away from you. And so this mindset goes on and on and on and on. And you think of God as being this angry father who's only interested in beating you up. So you beat yourself up and you think you'll save God some trouble. What God is looking for are sons. That's what Father wanted right from the beginning. He sent Jesus to fetch the sons, to bring them back to him. He wants his own sons back and daughters. I don't mean this only in a sexist way. But we're called children of God. The beginning of John says, whoever would believe in him would be called children of God. We are God's children, and God wanted his own children back. The children had been separated from God for centuries. Now Father wants the children back. He wants his children. He wants them all to himself. And as the church, we've so often stuck things in the way, which has blocked the children coming back to him. Can I tell you something? Sons, welcome friends into the Father's house and introduce them to the Father. But slaves can only bring the friends to meet the Master. He'll never introduce them to the Father because he doesn't know him as Father. Just like this elder brother did not know him as Father, so the younger brother did not know him as Father. Jesus took equal time to tell both sides of the story, both the younger and the older, because of what he wanted to convey and communicate to us. For the wrong reasons, both brothers did it. One was a slave to sin, and the other one was a slave to law. But there was another brother in the story. He's not mentioned, but it's the one telling the story. His name was Jesus. Jesus left his Father's house, but remained in the center of his Father's will and returned to the Father's house when he'd done the work the Father had sent him to do. And he's the teller of the story, and he's the one who knows this Father. And he's telling us about this Father. And he is the one who's a slave to love. This one is absolutely a slave to love and does what he does out of love for the Father because he's absolutely sure of the Father's love for him. And that's why he can do this. And Jesus is wanting you and I to get hold of this, to grab hold of this incredible truth that it's all about love. God is love. God is not about performance. God is not about religion. God is not about behavior. God is not about what you do or don't do. God is about love. And everything must come out of love. Nothing must come out of, well, I better do this because if I don't, God's disappointed in me. It's got to come out of love. I don't want to speak badly of you because I love my Father so much and I feel his love for you, and I don't want to criticize what my Father loves. In fact, the Father said, love these people and treat them with such gentleness because they belong to me. They are my children. Even if you don't like what they do, they are my children. And you dare not deal lightheartedly with my children. Don't criticize them. Don't speak ill of them. They're the children of God. Makes sense? And so, the way we treat each other, we're dealing with God's children. And God wants us to respect that. I want to tell you something, guys. You can slip from the position of being centered in the love of the Father and not even know it's happening to you. It's a process which gradually begins to happen by a little, that little thought fortress doesn't pop up. It builds up. It just grows. But as you add more thought to it, it grows. And eventually you discover you've moved off center of Father's love. And you're responding to people out of a sense of legalism and religion. And when you've moved to that place, when you're beginning to become affronted by people because they don't think what you think, because they don't behave like you behave, because they don't worship God like you worship God, you begin to think, you're right and they're wrong. I want you to know, when we're in that place, guys, we're about to damage somebody else's life. We're about to hurt somebody because we're gonna sin against love. We're going to speak to them out of anger, out of impatience, out of self-righteousness, and we're not going to speak to them out of love. That is so dangerous. You know, it's so brilliant coming to this place because, I mean, yesterday we were out in a crowded shopping area in Ealing, and people were shoving you everywhere. And that man just shoved me out of the way. I said, he just doesn't know Father's love. He's just damaged. You can't judge him. He's just damaged. He doesn't know Father's love. He just needs to know Father's love. That's all that's going on. You know, when I meet thorny people now, and they're sort of all brittle with me, I just think, oh, it's so neat to meet Father and let him love you. And he's going to heal you of this thorny little old character that you got here. You know, suddenly you see things differently. Listen, the people who aren't in the churches anyway today, they're Papa's children. He loves them too. And he wants them to come back and be connected to him. He loves them all. He loves the Muslims as much as he loves you. He doesn't love the whole world except them. He loves them. And he wants those children to come back. But he's looking for the sons who will go out there and will reveal the love of the Father to those sons and bring them. And introduce them. Bring them to Father's house and introduce them to Father who loves them. Can you see how revolutionary this thinking becomes? Can you see how it changes everything? Can you see how it changes a church if the church is founded on love? Because it's founded on a message of love. It was never founded on a message of religion. It was always about love. This was never about performance. Just like with the thing we dealt with last Sunday, healing starts with humbling ourselves. Father, I got that wrong. Very wrong. Father, I missed it. Father, I thought you wanted me to perform for you. That's why I don't come to you. That's why I don't read your word. So I don't come to the prayer meeting because I feel you're so angry with me. So disappointed in me, you couldn't possibly want me there. And Father, I am righteous in what I do. I believe I'm charismatic. I speak in tongues. Must be more righteous than the other guys. Father doesn't differentiate. He doesn't say, for God so loved the charismatics or the Pentecostals. He loves the world. Father loves the Anglicans, the brethren. He loves the Baptists. He loves the Presbyterians. And he loves the unbelievers as much as he loves you. Don't ever forget that. So when you look at them, see someone the Father loves and the Father wants to have restored back into his house. And bring back the sons and introduce them to the Father you know and love because you know this Father loves you. Because the Father's not asking you for your performance, the Father's asking you for a relationship. Never can we put relationship, or rather put law of a relationship. Father came to have a relationship with you and I. We need to pray. Father, we thank you that you've called us out of the world. We thank you that you enabled us to hear your voice. We couldn't get saved without you. Father, thank you that it was your love that drew me to you. Father, thank you, it was your loving kindness that made me want to repent of my sin and give my life to you, Father. Father, this morning, we come to you, we say, Father, forgive us for putting law over love, for thinking that you loved us with law and not with love. Father, forgive us that we were more concerned about ticking all the boxes and doing all the right things than we were about embracing you and allowing you to embrace us in love. Father, forgive us. We have so misrepresented your love on this earth. Father, forgive us. We have not loved you the way you've loved us, Father. Father, forgive us that we've been ignorant of your love for us. Father, forgive me and forgive us for thinking we had to earn your love by our performance. Father, forgive us for thinking that you rejected us if we didn't perform. Father, forgive us as a church for ever inviting somebody here to meet the Master and not to meet the Father. Father, this day we want to come. I want to say we want to be your sons. You say in your word that the whole world is waiting in expectation for the sons to be revealed. But the sons have been so caught up with the law that they aren't the sons. And the world is waiting for the sons to be revealed. The sons who live holy and righteous lives because they love the Father, not because they obey a set of rules. The sons who pray, the sons who read the word because they love the Father, not because they're obeying a set of rules. And Father, this day, we want to be those sons. We want to be the sons of our Father. We want to be the sons who come to you and experience your love and experience this love that we are to give away so that more can flow into us. Father. Father. Father, forgive us. Today I ask you, Father, help us find our way back to you. Help us find our way back to you, Father. Father, we come before you with a repentant heart this morning. We realize that in many ways we've been like the elder brothers. We've often placed the love of the law above the law of love in our hearts. Forgive us that we've had to deal with attitudes of resentment and competition and striving and jealousy. And Father, we see the damage that this has caused in our relationships with you and with one another. Father, I realize, we all realize this morning how much we require others to perform for our acceptance and our love. And we have sinned against love, Father. But now, Father, we choose to turn from these attitudes and return to your heart of love and your compassion. But Father, we're going to need your help here. Father, restore us to the joy of our salvation again. When we were motivated by love for you and our gratitude for your sacrifice, that was all that moved our hearts all the time. We want to come back to that place and we want to live from that place. We want to serve you with a pure heart, motivated by your compassion and your love for me and for everybody else here. Thank you, Father, for welcoming us back into your house. Allowing us to join in the celebration for the sinners that come, for the older brothers who come. Thank you that you welcome us into your house. And today, guys, can you make a decision? I'm going home to my Father's house. I'm going home. I'm going to be a son in my Father's house. And I do mean the ladies as well. I'm going to live as a son. I'm not going to live as a slave. I'm not going to live as an elder brother. I'm going back to my Father's house because my Father loves me. Now, can you say to your Father, Father, I need you to help me now. Restore to me the joy of my salvation again. Fill my heart again with gladness at all that you did. How you've set me free, Father, from ever trying ever again. Thank you, Father, so much. Thank you, Father.